It's actually unbelievable, because actually this year his yard site fell actually on his birthday. And, you know, my name is Cohen, so he's a Kohen, and obviously the Hashmonim are Kohenim. So it fits in really unbelievable whenever I think about Hanukkah. It's the bittersweet, but it's almost like, you know, the whole thing pulls together. So it's, you know, very meaningful. Thank you.
It's a pleasure, and of course we'll dedicate the learning that we have here to Neshama, and to Neshama Shehav and Aliyah. What I've chosen to, obviously we're going to talk about Hanukkah because that's the context of the shiur, although Suzanne and I were having this conversation earlier that poor Parshat Miketz never gets the fair amount of coverage because it always falls in the middle of Hanukkah, so it always gets preempted by Inyana Diyoma. But nonetheless, I pulled together a number of sources related to a specific aspect of Hanukkah, some of which we may have, of course, the last couple of years addressed, but each time from a slightly different angle. Those of you who know, you've heard over the last couple of years many shiurim that I've given in a certain style that I have to the nature of how I give shiurim. I may veer from that a little bit this evening, only because I'm actually going to start, I'm going to hand out these source pages, I'm actually going to start with a piece from the Sfas-Emes. Normally, where I start from in the shiur.
That's
not my style. But I will show you why. I've always been very taken by this particular piece from the Sfas-Emes. I had an interesting experience a couple of months ago. I quoted the Sfas-Emes from in a drasha, and of course, in my intuitive sense of trying to quote Hebrew phrases in Israeli Hebrew, so I quoted the Sfat Emet, and somebody came over to me afterwards and said, you know, if the Ger Rebbe was here and you would have quoted the Sfat Emet, he wouldn't know who you were talking about, because he would have obviously understood it only as a... So I made that. I was in Israel this week, and had the pleasure of spending a couple of days in Shalavim with Shmuley, and one of today's greatest experts on the Sfas-Emes is the Sgan Rosh Yeshiva of Shalavim, who's Rav Aryeh Handler, and he's been he's made it his life project to be the resident Bucky in Sfas-Emes. So I made this observation to him. I told him this little vignette, and he said to me, it wouldn't make a difference how you called it. If he was in the room, he wouldn't have recognized it, because the Ger Hasidim had a custom that they gave names to their Svarim only after the Rebbe died. So he never knew that it was called Sfas-Emes. So that's something new that I learned this week, and therefore I had a number of conclusions from it, but one of them was that it doesn't matter if I say Sfas-Emes or Sfas-Emes. But even that, Sfas-Emes had a number of drashot for Hanukkah, and this one is perhaps one of the most famous in the sense that it's often quoted as the source for the notion that Hanukkah has some correlation or relationship with Sukkot. And if you take a look quickly, we're going to do this whole piece, I hope, but I want to start actually from the end, where he talks, the last paragraph, at source number one, the very last paragraph, he says, Chanukah Purim heim ha'arot miragalim. They are illuminations from the Shalosh Regalim. That there's some connection between Chanukah and Purim and the biblical holidays of the Shalosh Regalim. And when he uses the term ha'arot, meaning illumination, and I think he does so intentionally, as he explains in the next line, he says, Rak ha'shlosha regalim ha'mefurashim ba'Torah heim Torah shebichtav. So the three regalim that we have, the holidays of Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuot, they, of course, are part of the Torah shebichtav. V'yesh neged ze gam ken regalim mitorah shebaal peh. We also have regalim that are part of the Torah shebaal peh. think his reference here to Torah Shebaal Peh is not the normal way we talk about Torah Shebaal Peh, which is the, you know, the component of the Torah that's Midaraita, but that was orally transmitted. Here he's talking about literally about the rabbinic insights or contributions. Vehem, these regalim that are mitorah shebaal peh, orot hamekablim kedimyon or halavana shehi meor hachama kayadua. That's what he uses the term illumination. These regalim, which are rabbinic in nature, they derive their light from the biblical counterparts, like the relationship between the moon and the sun. So it is the primary holidays of the Shalosh Regalim which give their light, and therefore the Shalosh Regalim of Midrabanan, of Torah Shebaal Peh, are reflections of, or reflect the light of, the biblical counterparts. That's the essentially the Chiddush here. Ken al yedei kochan shel bnei Yisrael bekabalatam hayom tov k'ro'ot roi. This happens when we, Bnei Yisrael, are mikabel, when we accept these chagim upon ourselves, then suddenly we have a parallel system of the biblical chagim and the rabbinic chagim. Nish'ar mikol yontif rishima b'kneset Yisrael. Then each of these biblical chagim leave an impact, leave an imprint on each of their parallel counterparts, rabbinic holidays. B'koach ze hotzi'a kenegdan regalim acherim. And that's the koach, that these chagim in deraita, by virtue of the way we celebrate them, have been able to empower additional chagim. All of that is background to his next statement. He says, v'chanukah ha'ara mi'chag ha'sukot. Chanukah, therefore, is an illumination, is a chag whose illumination comes from, whose light comes from chag ha'sukot. Of course, that begs the question of what the connection is. And that's where our shiur is going to start. Upurim michag ha'shavuot. If Chanukah derives its light from Chag ha'Sukkot, Purim derives its light from Chag ha'Shavuot.
What about Pesach?
Oh. Umichag ha'Pesach mekadvim anu liyot od. כמו שכתוב, כי מצאתך מארץ מצרים, אינו
נפלאות.
That piece that I gave us was Russia, and boy, did I get feedback on that one. But that's a separate discussion. But yes, the Chag HaPesach remains open for the Chag HaRabbanan that will celebrate the Gula Atida. In other words, what Purim Pesach and the Gula Atida have in common is that they are each celebrations of what we call some kind of redemptive holiday. They celebrate some stage or some concept of Geula from a Galut. Mm-hmm. Purim from Galut Bavel, Chanukah from Galut Yavan, which was an internal Galut. That's what they call, Chazal talk about Yavan as Hechshichat HaOlam, as a Choshech, that we weren't exiled physically from the land, but we were exiled spiritually, and therefore there's a Choshech that is illuminated through the light of Chanukah. That's a whole different piece. And then, of course, there is the Gula Atida, and the future redemption, which will have some holiday that will celebrate it. And
it doesn't have necessarily to be the Geula. It can be another Geula, another redemption, like Purim was. And
correct,
was.
Although I think his implication is that we've run out of Regalim.
What?
I think the implication here is we've run out of Regalim. We've run out of biblical holidays to share. If this becomes a Gula and then there's another one somewhere else along the line, we only have Shalosh Regalim. So therefore, we only have three. Excuse me?
Who wrote this when?
He wrote this. Sfat HaMet lived in the 18th century.
18.
Oh, yeah, it says Tafresh Mem Aleph, right at the top of the page. Thank you. That's only part of why we're here. 1881. So, now there's a simple connection. There's a simple parallel that he's drawn. And we're going to start with the simple parallel. Namely, what is the obvious reason for drawing a line between Chanukah and Sukkot, Purim and Shavuot, Pesach and question mark. Leave Pesach and question mark out for a moment. What's the obvious link between Sukkot, Chanukah, Purim, Shavuot? If I'm going to link, I'm going to line them up.
Number of days.
Right, number of days. The only Chag we have that's 8 days, the only Chag, the biblical Chag that we have that's 8 days long is Sukkot. And on the other hand, the only biblical, of the Shalosh Regalim, the only biblical Chag that we have that's 1 day long is Shavuot. So there's a, if I'm going to line up the rabbinic holidays that celebrate the Geula in stages with the biblical holidays of the Shalosh Regalim, and I line them up by the number of days that we celebrate them, so Sukkot lines up with Chanukah, and Purim, and Shavuot lines up with Purim. That leaves Pesach open for some 7-day holiday that will celebrate the Geula HaAtida. I think on a very simplistic level, that's where the Sfat Emet begins.
You add Shmini Atzeret to Shivat Yom
Sukkot? Sukkot is always considered 8 days, correct. Because you include Shmini Atzeret.
As a right, not as a chag.
Yeah, I'm not getting into the issue of Shmini Atzeret, Chag B'fnei Atzmo, etc. But conceptually, Yom HaRishon Mikra Kodesh, Shabbaton B'yom HaShmini Shabbaton. It's called Shmini Atzeret for a reason.
The reason Shavuos is considered 1 day is because we don't celebrate a holiday at the end, but actually, Zman Beis HaMikdash, the Ole Regel stayed for 6 more days afterwards.
But that's only a technicality. The Chag defined in the Torah is 1 day.
Exactly.
The Chag that the Torah talks about is 1 day. The Torah Shebichtav Chag is 1 day. The Torah Shebichtav Chag of Sukkot is 8 days, and the Torah Shebichtav Chag of Sukkot, of Pesach is 7 days. The other issues, technicalities, we can separate Hazer Kashav, we can separate Shmini Atzeret, or we can not separate Shmini Atzeret. All of that gets too technical. Right? When I look at it in a broad stroke of history, Sukkot is an 8-day Chag. And Chanukah is an 8-day Chag. And therefore there's almost a technical connection between them. But of course, I think it's intuitively understood that the Sfas Emes wasn't talking only about a technical parallel between them, and that he was drawing a much more profound connection between Chanukah and Sukkot, and Purim and Shavuos. And by that combination, we can then add the third piece of the equation, which is connection to Pesach and the Geula HaAtida that will come out. Okay. So briefly, I want to try to run through the beginning of this piece, because it'll be easier to see where we're going to go from it, if we have a sense of what the background to this is. He starts with an interesting question, which is a famous question about Chanukah altogether. Chazal asu ikar mines dinerot, hagam ki haya harbe niflaot b'milchamotehem sheyatzu mitachat yad malchut yavam. Starts with a simple and obvious observation. I started from the beginning. I wanted to start from the end just to see where it's going. Now I'm starting from the beginning. He starts with the observation or a question that Chazal focused our attention on the Nes Pach HaShemen, even though in the story of Chanukah, there are many components of Chanukah beyond the story of the Nes Pach HaShemen, most significantly being the military victory against the Syrian Greeks and the independence, the political independence, that military victory created. Not to underestimate the significance of that political freedom that we achieved. So if that's the case, why did Chazal focus on the Nes Pach HaShemen? Shazak Kanyan hu al pi ma shekatuv shekavu lahalelu hodot. To understand this, we have to know that Chazal, when they talked about Chanukah, they talk about Chanukah as a day, as a holiday in which they fixed these days for Hallel v'Hoda'a. That phrase is referring specifically to the end of the Gemara in Shabbos. That's the famous Gemara about my Chanukah. So let's take a quick glance over to the left-hand side of the page.
You're probably not allowed to have a Chanukah share without having that Gemara on the
I think
right?
It would be
not allowed. Teach you no Chanukah share.
Right, absolutely. Although we're going to see in a moment that we're going to move very far away from that Gemara. But anyway, the Gemara itself is as I said, is well known. My Chanukah, the Tanur Banan, Chafeh Bekislev, Yumid the Timnaya, Yumid the Chanukah Timnaya, Inan the Lolamis Bahon, Udolol Lihit Anot Bahon. That's a quote directly from Megillat Ta'anit, which lists all the holidays of Bayit Sheni, of which only Purim and Chanukah remain. But that brighter Megillat Ta'anit is written in Aramaic, and that states that the 25th of Kislev begins 8 days in which you're not allowed to give hespedim, 8 days of the Chag. כשנכנסו יוונים להיכל, תימו כל השמנים שבהיכל, וכשקברה מלכות בית חשמונאי וניצחון, בדקו ולא מצאו על הפח אחד של שמן שהייתה מונח בחתמו של כהן הגדול, ולא היה בו אלא להדליק יום אחד. נעשה בו נס והדליקו ממנו 8 ימים. לשנה אחרת קבעום ועשאום ימים טובים בהלל והודעה. It's the famous Gemara. The story of Nes Pach HaShemen we all are familiar with. Essentially, the core piece here is that when the Chashmonaim went into the Beit HaMikdash and they found the Nes Pach HaShemen, and they found the Pach HaShemen, and they lit the menorah with it for 8 days, and another year, the Shana Acheret, Kavum Va'asum Yamim Tovim Bahalel Vahoda'ah. They fixed these days as days of Halo Vahoda. Halo, as she says, Halo Vahoda, referring specifically to Halo and Alanisim. Halo referring to the saying of Halo, right, we say in the davening, and Hoda'a referring to the brach of Hoda'a, which the insertion of Alanisim into the Shemoneh Esrei. So it's interesting that the conclusion of the Gemara is that where's the focus in of Chanukah? The focus is in the Halal and the Alanisim. Right? The Nes Pach HaShemen explains why we light the Chanukah menorah, but the kvi'a, the focus of the Chag, is dafka, the goal of Halal v'Hoda'a. Kavu'um v'asum yamim tovim v'Halal v'Hoda'a. That's what I think the Sfasayim refers to when he says that the primary focus here is lehalel u'lehodot. The primary focus here is this expression of thanksgiving and praise. What's the difference between halal and hoda'a? What's the difference between halal and hoda'a? What's the difference between praise and thanks? When would you give praise?
Praise you can give without being grateful for what's being praised for.
Mm-hmm. Thanks is for a specific thing. Thanks is more general.
Okay.
I mean, you know, you see that also by holidays of the year where Hallel is recited on occasions we don't ordinarily associate it with some gift happening to the Jewish people. Rosh Chodesh.
I'm not sure you can include that because Rosh Chodesh is not. Halal and Rosh Chodesh is a complicated sugya by force of minhag, not by force of takana. So it's all a different piece to it. But hold it for a minute. Let's see what he says. He says, "V'hoda'ah." Yeah, hold it for a second. He goes in a completely different direction. He says, "Hoda'ah, hu ama shiatzu mitachad yad v'sha'im." What do I need to give thanks for? I need to give thanks for the fact that I have achieved freedom. That I'm no longer under foreign subjugation. The Hallel shenichnasu tachat yad malchut shemayim, and the Hallel acknowledges that we have now entered into the realm of loyalty to the kingdom of God, as it says, Hallelu avdei Hashem. As we say, give praise, the servants of God. V'lo avdei Yavan. And that's a reference to another Gemara, which I'll show you in a moment. וצריך להיות עיקר השמחה מה שיצאנו לחירות כדי שנוכל לקבל אחר כך מלכות שמיים. The primary focus of the simcha of the Chag is to celebrate our freedom so that we had the opportunity to enter into a loyalty to God. In other words, what the Sfasemis is suggesting is that the difference between Halal and Hoda'ah is that thanks, the Hoda'ah is over that which we emerged from. The victory over the fact that we've achieved our freedom. But that by and of itself is insufficient, because the freedom is not freedom from, it's freedom to, it's freedom for, it's freedom to, for some greater goal. So if I would just have the celebration of the independence from Malchut Yavan, so it's perhaps it's something to be thankful for, but it doesn't define the goal, it doesn't define the focus, and therefore it would be missing the halo. The halo is an expression of our loyalty to God. Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem. For that, I need the political freedom to be achieved in order to create the mechanism by which, the arena, in which I can enter into that loyalty to God. I can't express that loyalty completely if I am under the subjugation of a foreign power. That political independence is a prerequisite to be able to declare that we are loyal, that we are servants of God, Hallelujah of Hashem. And that's the relationship, he says, between Halul and Hoda, Hoda'ah over the victory of the Greeks, and that's why the Tefillah of Al-Anisim is all about the political freedom that we achieved in our victory over the Syrian Greeks. It's not even about the Nes Pach Hashem. There's a remez to it at the very end, there's a hint. Maybe when it says V'dliki nerot v'chatzot kotchech, they lit candles in the sanctuary, but there's no reference specifically to the miracle of the oil. There, it's an expression of thanks, because the thanks is over the victory. But it's that victory that enables us to enter into a relationship with God more profoundly, and therefore empowers us to recite Hallel. And therefore the holiday is defined as a holiday of Hallel v'Hoda. Yeah?
So that raises the question, maybe the machlokas over Hallel on Yom HaTzimut or not Hallel Yom HaTzimut. It should rather be Hallel on Yom HaTzimut, okay, but why not Al-Anisim on Yom HaTzimut?
You're ready.
Oh,
that's a good question.
We'd have less.
I don't think the example is parallel. Without getting into too much of the polemic over Hallel and Yom Ha'atzmaut, had we gone from Yom Ha'atzmaut to the building of the Beit HaMikdash, as we did when the victory over the Greeks led to the restoration of the Beit HaMikdash, had that transition taken place, we would have had Hallel and Hodah, we wouldn't have had a problem.
Okay, right? So you say Hallel, which did not lead to.
We haven't got the Hallel yet. We've got the Al-Anisim.
Right, so
we're at the Al-Anisim stage right now.
Hallel was written. Who would write the Al-Anisim?
I don't think
this Fatima
would be the one for Yom HaTzimut anyway.
I'm not going to get into the polemic about Yom HaTzimut. Ger Hasidim have to be very Zionistic, but that's not the. I don't know what we're at today, but that's not my issue. My issue isn't the modern politics of it. That's not. I'm not sure that it would, that the parallel would hold. Maybe, but I'm not sure though. But what is interesting is, I think what I want to draw from this is his notion that there is a correlation, there's a connection between the victory over the Syrian Greeks, which we tend to assume the Chazal tried to downplay. There's all this polemic about the fact that because the Nes Pach, the Chazal focused on the Nes Pach Hashem, and they focused on the miracle of the oil, they didn't want to focus on the miracle of the victory because they were unhappy with the Hashmonaim, etc. Sasanas has nothing to do. The issue is that there's two stages to this. Stage one is the victory over the Greeks, which enables us to then go back to the Beit HaMikdash and to enter into a relationship with God more profoundly. Which by Pesach leading to Shavuos, correct. And I can't do that without the victory over the Greeks. I can't do that without that political independence achieved first. And that's the relationship between Hallel and Hodah. That's the primary focus of the Chag, to understand the correlation between those two components. The Nes Pach HaShemen is, in a sense, God's way of approving of that relationship, of saying that the efforts that we went through to achieve the political victory, and then to go into the Beit HaMikdash and to purify it, and to achieve a kind of and to restore the Beit HaMikdash to its functionality, and to see the connection between the political freedom on the one hand and the religious commitment to be loyal to God on the other. That connection between Malchut Hashem and the freedom from Malchut Yavan, that's the Hallel Avodah. The Nes Pach Hashem essentially gives us that. Gishpanka gives us that stamp of approval, but that's what the focus is in that correlation. He goes He has a few other pieces in this, but we're going to skip the rest of it for now because I want to show you a couple of interesting things about this correlation to Sukkos. What is this reference to Halalu Avdei Yavan? Halalu Avdei Hashem V'Lo'al Avdei Yavan. What's he referring to there? So again, he's referring to he's paraphrasing a Gemara. And I think it becomes much clearer when you see the Gemara itself, which is the source number 2. Gemara Megillah. Gemara Megillah is talking about Purim and raises the question of why there's no Hallel on Purim. There are a number of answers given in the Gemara to why there's no Hallel on Purim. One answer is that the reading of the Megillah is the Hallel, and we don't have a Megillah for Chanukah, so we have Hallel instead. But the Gemara offers a second answer, and that is, first, Gemara talks about why we have a holiday, why it's necessary to have a holiday. Gemara says, "My Doresh, what did they expound to be able to justify the establishment of a chag?" Amar Abchir Bar Aben, Amar Rav Yeshua Ben Korcha, Uma Me Avdut L'Chayrut Amin An Shira Me Mita L'Chayim L'Kol Shekein. If we say Shira when we emerged from slavery to freedom, as in Shirat Hayam, then when we emerged from death to life, which was the accomplishment of Purim, then how much more so should we say Shira? Say Yehachi Halal Nami Nema. So if that's the case, we should say Halal on Purim. Rava Amar Bishlama Hatam Halalu Avdei Hashem V'lo Avdei Paro. When we achieved the freedom from Paro's slavery, enslavement, we could legitimately say Shira and we could legitimately say Halal, because the central theme of Halal is Halalu Avdei Hashem. Give thanks, O servants of God. We can declare loyal, we can declare with honesty and integrity that we are Avdei Hashem, because we have broken the shackles of Egypt, and we are now, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Beit Avdim, we are now servants of God. Avadayhem Asher Hotzeticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, you are my servants because I took you out of Egypt. Whereas, Elohacha, after Purim, so it's true that we achieved great things because we were victorious in the battle, but politically, where were we at when the story of Purim was over? We were still in Galut. We were still under Persian rule. We were still under Persian control. We were still, for several hundred years, we were still under foreign power. And therefore, Halalu Avdei Hashem Velo Avdei Achashverosh Akate Avdei Achashverosh Anu. We were still slaves to Achashverosh. So how could they say Halal when they can never achieve the political independence, which is a prerequisite for being able to say Halal? On that basis, says the Sfas Emes, that's exactly why we could say Halal on Chanukah. Because the first stage to the story of Chanukah was Dafka achieving the political independence that we lacked in the story of Purim. The issue forever is not the issue. Mm-hmm. At that moment, could they say Halal? Absolutely, because they had achieved independence. So they could say Halal because they could declare themselves Halalu Avdei Hashem without any political implications of another Malkut over their shoulders.
I understood that the war went on for 20 years, and the Hanukkah was established in the second year of the war.
Correct.
There was a day, Yom Nikanor, which was named after the Greek general that they signed this peace treaty with. So I understood that 18 or 19 years later, they actually achieved political independence.
Correct.
So it doesn't sound, I mean, they didn't, I mean, it was after the period of Nimullah, so Lachor, they didn't know when they were going to win the war, if they were going to win the war.
Fair enough. And therefore?
Therefore, what?
When did they establish Hanukkah?
They were still Avdei Yavan at that point.
They were absolutely not Avdei Yavan once they had achieved, once they had freed Yerushalayim and they had freed the Beit HaMikdash. Let me go one step further. When did they establish Hanukkah as a chag?
The following year, I think.
How do you know?
Shana Acheres.
What does Shana Acheres mean?
When did we celebrate July 4th? When did we celebrate? When we declared independence.
What does Shana Acheres mean?
25 years later.
Well, it doesn't mean 20 years later.
Who knows? How do you know? I actually think it means 250 years later. I think it means after the Churban, but that's a separate year. Who says it's next year? Rashi says it's next year, but other than that, actually Rashi doesn't even say it. What is Lashon HaCheret? It's a very strange Lashon. Why don't you assume that they establish Hanukkah right after Nes Pach HaShemen? Again, if the story of Hanukkah is all about the Nes Pach HaShemen, the moment the miracle occurred, they should have set the holiday in place. What are they waiting a year for? Lashon HaCheret.
So what does Alan Nisim say? The Kavu Shmurati Mechana Be'elu. So what do you mean Kavu?
Oh, so now we're going to get to the Sefer Maccabee. We're going to get to the other side of the court, which is the other picture, but other side of the page too. But the well, from the perspective of what the Sfasemis is saying, I'm not forced to say that the sequence is not an issue for me, because they achieved the political independence, whether or not they achieved it that year or they achieved it 5 years later or 10 years later, there's no question that they saw Hanukkah as a political, as a turning point in their search for political freedom. Let me show it to you in the Rambam. It'll be much clearer. I'll show it to you in the Rambam.
While they were still fighting the war, you're not going to say, well, Yerushalayim is free, the country's free, now we're just mopping up what's left over in the countryside.
When did they declare the State of Israel? When do we celebrate the declaration of Israel?
But that's not a riot.
It's still fought for a year after that.
Yeah. But that's not a riot.
The turning point, they declared a free state
at that point. It doesn't matter. Yerushalayim, they were still battling for Yerushalayim. They weren't battling for Yerushalayim. They declared a free state at that point.
And what did the Hashmonim do?
They were still fighting a war.
Okay, so were the Israelis. They're still fighting the war. It's not the issue. What was their? What did they see the goal going into the Beit HaMikdash to achieving? They saw it as achieving both the political independence and sovereignty and the freedom of the Beit HaMikdash. No question they saw it that way. The Rambam certainly saw it that way. Take a look at the Rambam in source number 3, when the Rambam talks about Hanukkah, and it's always been amazed me that when the Rambam talks about Hanukkah, he does exactly the opposite of what we would intuitively have assumed with the achievement of Hanukkah. I have to ask you, what was the primary achievement of the Chag? I think that most people would say either the liberation of the Beit HaMikdash or the Nes Pach HaShem. The Rambam saw the primary focus of Hanukkah as the achievement of political independence.
That's always what's important for him.
It's not only Vimy, the sources in the Gemara, but understand that it's a complete transformation of how we normally perceive Hanukkah. And he writes it that way. He says, "Bevay chini gishemachu yavan." Again, machu yavan. In other words, he's looking at the story of the prelude to Hanukkah as a period of political servitude to Yavan. They under their thumb, they had all kinds of anti-religious decrees. They took our children, they took our money, and they entered into the Beit HaMikdash and they defiled it. And they defiled everything that was pure. And they oppressed Israel greatly. Till God had mercy upon us, and he saved us from their hands. The Hashmonaim were victorious. They were able to kill the Syrian Greeks, or at least the army that was oppressing them. And they saved Israel from their hands. Ve'emidu melech min hakohanim b'chazra malchut liYisrael yeter al 200 shana ad haChurban haShani. And we achieved political sovereignty in the land of Israel for over 200 years. That's the story of Hanukkah. Halacha Aleph. Halacha Bet. U'kishegavu Yisrael al oivehem. When we were victorious over our enemies on the 25th of Kislev, we'll debate that momentarily. It was the 25th of Kislev. V'nichnesu lehechal v'lamatzu shemen tahor b'mikdash. They went into the Beit HaMikdash. Now we have the story of the nes. They couldn't find any oil. Pach l'chad v'yabal ladlik aliyam achad b'vad. They found enough oil for one day. Ladlik b'menu. V'hidliku m'menu nevot ha'maracha shmona yamim ad shekadshu zetim v'otziu shemen tahor. And they lit the menorah with this shemen for 8 days until they could get fresh oil. I'm going to talk about that momentarily. There are two historical observations in this Rambam that are inaccurate. One is that the victory ended on the 25th of Kislev. Historically, I'm not sure the Rambam had access to the Sefer HaShmonaim. Sefer HaShmonaim was, it's all story to how it was preserved over the course of years. I don't know, yay or nay, if the Rambam had access to it, but certainly the story from the historical information that we have from Sefer HaShmonaim happened a little bit differently. But he certainly saw Nespach HaShemen as Halacha Bet and the establishment of Jewish sovereignty as Halacha Aleph. And I think that fits in with what the Sfas Emes was saying earlier. Not that political independence is a goal for itself, but that you truly can't enter into the Beit HaMikdash and achieve the goal of what the Beit HaMikdash is supposed to achieve, which is to be the seat of the palace of the King of Kings, as it hovers over the palace of the King of Israel, and the convergence of the political independence of Israel as the people that would carry God's name into the world. You can't achieve that which the Beit HaMikdash was set out to achieve without the political freedom first. That's why up until the story of Hanukkah, the first Beit HaMikdash was the second Beit HaMikdash was a failure. So without political independence, the Beit HaMikdash can't serve as a palace, can't serve that as the Amon HaMelech.
Is that the first time by chance? Is it the first time that there's political independence in all of Beit HaMikdash?
All of Beit HaMikdash is the first time there is political independence. That is correct. Up until that point, we were Persians and then the Greeks. Alexander the Great conquers Yerushalayim from the Persians. Mm-hmm. And the Rambam saw that as the great achievement of Hanukkah. V'chazra malchut liYisrael yeter umatayim shana, says the Sfas Emes, because that's a prerequisite for being able to say Hallelujah Avdei Hashem. That's what makes Hanukkah different from Purim. So Purim, so it's interesting. I think that the implication is counterintuitive. We would normally, if I would have said to you before this shiur, before this discussion, if I would have said to you between Hanukkah and Purim, which celebrates the more spiritual achievement and which celebrates the more physical victory? I think we would have said that Hanukkah is the more spiritual component and Purim is the physical victory. What the Sfas Emes has done is he's turned it around. He's said, no, Purim is the more spiritual component of the victory. We don't have the political independence, so we're going to focus only on the spiritual component. He actually will say that. He connects it to Shavuos. How do we connect Purim to Shavuos? Right. The connection in Purim and Shavuos is the Gemara in Shabbos that says that God held the mountain over their heads at Har Sinai and forced them to accept the Torah. We had to re-accept the Torah through Purim in a more willing way, which is sure for Purim. But there's a Shavuos component. Right? We'll get it. Right? There's a Shavuos component in Purim. There's a Kabbalah HaMitzvahs component in Purim. It's a spiritual chag. Whereas Hanukkah has a political message, even though it's the Nespach HaShemen. But you can't achieve the goal of the freedom of the Beit HaMikdash and all that the Beit HaMikdash is supposed to achieve with the Shechin and the Divine Presence without the political freedom to be able to say, Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem. And so the Rambam writes, Chazra Malchut Yisrael, Yatar Matayim Shana. We achieved Malchut Yisrael. And says the Sfas Emes, therefore, that the simcha comes from the fact that the reason we achieve political independence is so that we could go into the Beit HaMikdash. If they didn't go into the Beit HaMikdash, it would have been all for naught. But the fact that when they were victorious in the battlefield, they went from there into the Beit HaMikdash and linked the two, that's what gives Hanukkah its truest message of halel v'hoda. Hoda'a over the victory, which leads directly into the halal for the loyalty to God. Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem. All right. Now, I'll show you something that I think is remarkable. All of this is, alluded to in the somewhat cryptic but phraseology of the Svasemas. Svasemas is often quoted as the source for the observation of the link between Chanukah and Sukkot. And it's always amazed me because I'm convinced that the Svasemas never read Sefer HaChashmonaim, but it's always amazed me that the link between Chanukah and Sukkot, which the Svasemas comes to from his link between the Shalosh Regalim of the Torah to the Shalosh Regalim of Chazal, is not only implied in the story of Chanukah, it's actually explicitly stated in the story of Chanukah. It's actually focused in the Book of the Maccabees quite explicitly.
So far you didn't say anything about the connection between Sukkot and Chanukah.
That's what we're going to write now. That's what we're going to write now. That this connection between Sukkot and Chanukah is actually a primary theme of the story in Sefer Maccabees. And I'll show you the source for it. And I'll start with a simple question. We assume that one of the most famous questions of Chanukah is, of course, the eight-day mystery. If they found the oil for one day, and it stayed lit for 8 days, so there's really only a seven-day miracle. That's our famous question, the Beit Yosef's question, to which there are over 100 answers given to that question.
We're going to go through all 100?
No, we're not going to go through any of them. There's another question related to Chanukah. And that's this implication of the Rambam. The Rambam says, why did it take him 8 days to make new oil? The assumption is that the menorah stood lit for 8 days because it took him 8 days to make new oil. That's what the Rambam writes. Shmonayimim ad shekatshu zeitim v'tziu shemen tahor. So that it took 8 days until they could press new oil. Why does it take 8 days to make new oil? Excuse me? So one of the answers given is that they needed 7 days for the removal of the tumat meit, so that they could then make the oil, process the oil in a state of tahara, correct? So for those 7 days they're tamei, until the eighth day when they can make new oil. So the Bach asks an amazing question. Okay. If that's the case, you're assuming that everybody there is tummy. If there's nobody's tummy, okay, so then how could they light the menorah? So then how could they light the menorah? How could they touch the oil? How could they open up the seal if they were tummy? If you had kohanim who were pure so that they could light the menorah instead of purity, so the same kohanim could make new oil. If they're all tummy, then how do they light the menorah?
That's the miracle. Maybe one wasn't.
That's the miracle.
It took 7 days to find the Kohen.
That's the miracle.
It was 8 days.
So now, would it surprise you to know that...
We told kids that it was a four-day journey.
Yeah, I know. I don't know where that comes from.
I know. Where did that come from?
Complete myth.
That's
complete myth.
It was just said yesterday.
Complete myth.
That it took four days
to go and 4 days to come. Because we don't have a good answer to the question, so we make up other answers to the question.
Well, Hara's Zaytim is right there.
Well,
it
doesn't make any story going.
How have we missed the
olive
harvest by a couple months?
No, we are actually in the midst of the olive harvest. The olive harvest is in the end of Kislev.
It's now. Okay.
Right. The olive harvest is at... That is absolutely false. No. The only rational reason for 8 days given in the halacha is that it took 7 days to become pure and then they could do it on the eighth day. But even that has its halachic issues. My contention is that we're working with the classic chicken or the egg syndrome. We're assuming that the neis pach hashemen, the oil stayed lit for 8 days, and therefore we have a holiday of 8 days. Now we have a question. I'm assuming that they celebrated Chanukah for 8 days. And the nes of the Pach HaShemen was that for the 8 days that they chose to celebrate, the oil and the menorah stayed lit.
Why would we? Because of Sukkot.
Right.
They were celebrating Sukkot.
They dedicated the Beit HaMikdash with the celebration of an 8-day chag. Right? And therefore, when the God's approval, God the Shekhinah, would come down in the form of fire to approve of their dedication of the Beit HaMikdash, albeit much smaller than it did in the Mishkan when the Esh came out of the Shemayim, and much smaller than that, than it was in the Beit HaMikdash when the fire came out of heaven and came onto the altar. So they had a little, they didn't have the Aron, so they couldn't have the full fire. So what they got was a little candle that stayed lit, but that was the Shekhinah approving their 8-day celebration. But it's the 8-day celebration of the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash that comes first.
So they had more oil, but they didn't have to replenish it.
Getting into the question of whether they had more oil or didn't have. The Gemara says they didn't, that was all they found, that's fine. I'm not worried about the Nes. The Nes took place. My concern is where the 8 days come from. And I'll show you in all the sources, the exception of the Gemara and Shabbos, all the sources that we have talk about the 8 days as an independent concept from the miracle. That rather than seeing them 8 days because the miracle was 8 days long, the miracle was 8 days long because they were celebrating 8 days of Sukkot. And I'll show you. I'll just run through a few.
That's another thing we need to
talk about. Why is it so mysterious? I mean, this makes so much sense. Why is it so mysterious and hidden? It's so simple, so clear. It's like it just...
Rob, what's the halakha?
Well, we're going to get to Sukkot. No, there's no halachic basis to the celebration of Sukkot. It was a conceptual celebration.
Were they celebrating Sukkot in Kislev or in Tishrei?
So I'll get to that story in a minute. I'll get to Chag Sukkot for Chodesh Kislev. We'll get to that story in a minute. But let's take a look, for example, first of all, in the Braita of Megillat Ta'anit. The Braita of Megillat Ta'anit is on the left-hand side of the page. The first paragraph there is exactly what the Gemara in Shabbos quotes, so we're going to skip that, and we're going to go to the second paragraph. The second paragraph asks the following question. Why did they make Hanukkah 8 days long? When Moshe dedicated the Mishkan in the 7 days of inauguration, Shivat Yimei Miluim, it was only 7 days, not eight, so why did the Hashmonaim make an 8-day celebration? You realize, of course, that the question assumes that the 8 days was intentional. That the 8 days was intentional. Now, the reality is, the simple answer to that question is that the Chanukah that Moshe made in the Midbar was also 8 days long. It was 7 days preparation for the revelation of the Shekhinah on the 8th day. Vayhi bayom ha-shmini. That's when the fire comes out from the Kodesh HaKadoshim to consume on the altar and to and that's when Nadav and Avihu got caught in the fire as well. That Eish appeared on the 8th day. But it was an 8-day program. And I think it was that 8-day program that they were modeling from and borrowing from. But the Medrash asks the question from the perspective of if it was a 7-day preparation, why did they make 8 days? Similarly, Gemara says, the Medrash says that the 7 days of the Chanukat HaMizbeach of Shlomo was also 7 days. That's a Haftarah, we read it on Sukkot. Shlomo Melech, when he dedicated the Beit HaMikdash, the first Beit HaMikdash, dedicated it with a 7-day celebration that coincided with the holiday of Sukkot. Interesting. So there's a whole discussion about whether it was 8 days or it wasn't 8 days, because it was 7 days, and then the Pasuk says, on the 8th day, he sent them all home. So it's a whole question of what the 8th day is included or not included. That's this in the middle of this paragraph. V'chein matzinu b'chanukah she'asa Shlomo, she'lo asa ela shiva yamim, she'nemar ki chanukat ha'mizbeach asu shivat yamim, ve'achag shivat yamim. So why do they make this 8 days? Now listen to what... So here's the answer. Now what's the obvious answer? Assuming that we're working with the Gemara and Shabbos about Nes Pach Hashem, what's the obvious answer? Why do they make it 8 days long? Because the oil was 8 days long, right? But that's not what the Medrash says. The Medrash says is, Ela b'mei machut yavan, nichnesu beit chashmonai lehechal, uvanu at ha-mizbeach, v'saduhu basid, V'tiknu bo klei sharet v'ayu mitaskim bo shmona yamin. Medrash says they went to the Beit HaMikdash. They had to rebuild it. They had to rebuild the Mizbeach. They had to rebuild the Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash. They had to literally reconstruct all of the operational components of the Beit HaMikdash. It took them time. So for 8 days they were engaged in this remodeling of the Beit HaMikdash. Third source. Mara Ula Hadlika Tanerot. Why do we light candles? I'm sure that one you've heard. Right, that they went into the Beit HaMikdash, there was no menorah. Nespach Hashem, notwithstanding, there was no menorah. So they had to rebuild the menorah together. In Sefer Maccabim, it says that they rebuilt all the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash. So what did they do for a menorah if they didn't have a menorah?
8 days, that's
a lot. Oh, so I'll show you that it was actually before the 25th of Kislev. They spent weeks and weeks and weeks building up to the 25th of Kislev for the celebration. And all this preparation was actually in advance.
The menorah alone would take weeks and weeks.
Right. So, but here it says that they took 7 spears, stuck it in the ground, covered them with wood, because you can't light the metal. And that's what they made a makeshift menorah out of the spears that they had fought their battles with. The other version of this is in Psik Rabati, where it says Shmona Shpud Nishal Barzel, but that's already more problematic. All right, let's turn the page over. Let's go to Sefer Maccabim. So first of all, a couple of pieces of information about the dates. Two years ago, Hanukkah, my first Hanukkah here, I gave a shiur in the shul. I don't know if you were there or remember, but we talked a little bit about the dates. But what's interesting about the dates is that we assume, this is another thing we teach our kids, we assume that the war ended on the 25th of Kislev. The Rambam makes that observation, that the war ended on the 25th of Kislev. That was the day of the victory. There's some of the Rishonim talk about Chanu Chafhei.
Yeah.
They rest on the 25th of Kislev. If you read the Book of the Maccabees, if you read the story, what it says is as follows. In the story of Hanukkah takes place in the 148th year of the calculation of the Book of the Maccabees, which I assume is the 148th year of the Greek rule in Israel. On the 145th year, which means 3 years before Hanukkah, on the 25th of Kislev, the Greeks put... Actually, no, let me back up. On the 10th of Kislev, the Greeks put an altar into the Beit HaMikdash upon which they had planned to slaughter a pig. They called it a Shikutz Mishomem. And they spent the next 15 days going through the countryside, persecuting and rampaging and bringing everybody to the Beit HaMikdash to force them to see this public defilement of the Beit HaMikdash. And the public defilement was set to take place on the 25th of Kislev in the year 145. Right. 3 years later, now let's take a look, and for the sake of time, I don't know what our time frame is. What are we, what's our time frame? 9:30? We're fading?
No, I'm not. I just feel
okay. Okay, so we'll look at 9:30 as our cutoff time. For the sake of brevity, I'm going to read this in the English. The actual source of the Book of Maccabees is neither Hebrew nor English. The actual source that we have is Greek, because the book was preserved only in its original Greek. Only in Greek, not its original, only in Greek. The original Hebrew we don't have. So both the Hebrew and the English are both translations from the Greek, so I don't have pangs of guilt reading from the English instead of the Hebrew. The only difference is that the English is, this particular translation is very stilted, old English, but all right. Then said Judas and his brethren, behold, the enemies are discomfited, meaning we've achieved some victory. Nikfu evenu. Then, na'ale l'teret HaMikdash, let us go up to the Beit HaMikdash, ulechanchehu, and cleanse it, dedicate it. Upon this, the host assembled themselves together. They went up to Har Zion. When they saw the sanctuary desolate, the altar profaned, the gates burnt up, the shrubs growing in the courts, in the forest, or on the mountains, they rent their clothes, they made great lamentation, they cast ashes upon their heads, they fell down upon the ground, they blew an alarm. Judah appointed certain men to fight against those who were in the fortress until he had cleansed the sanctuary. And that's an interesting observation, that pasuk 41. They're cleaning the Beit HaMikdash. Judah sends a garrison of forces out into the forest in order to continue the fighting and protect Jerusalem. In other words, the war is still not over, but they are going to go into the Beit HaMikdash, and they don't want their work in the Beit HaMikdash to be disturbed by the fighting, so he surrounds Yerushalayim with soldiers. So he chose priests of blameless conversation, such as had pleasure in the law, people who want to be Jewish, who cleansed the sanctuary, bare out the defiled stones into an unclean place, and when they consulted what to do with the altar of burnt offerings, which was profaned, they thought it best to pull it down, lest it should be reproached to them, because the heathens had defiled it, and they laid the stones upon the mountain of the temple in a convenient place until there should come a prophet to show them what to do with them. In other words, they took the altar that the Greeks had built, and they destroyed it. They weren't sure what its status was. Did it have Kedusha? Did it not have Kedusha? So they took the stones, they set it aside, and they say, when a Navi comes, because they have no Navim anymore, they'll figure out, they'll tell us what to do with the stones. Then they took new stones, according to the law, whole stones, built a new altar, according to the former, and made up the sanctuary and the things that were within the temple, and hallowed the courts. They made new vessels, and into the temple they brought candlesticks, and the altar burnt offerings, and the incense, and the table, and upon the altar they burned incense, and the lamps that were upon the candlesticks they lighted, and they might give light to the temple. They set the loaves upon the table, and spread out the veils, and finished all the work which they had begun. Now, starting with Pasuk Nun Bet. Vayashkimu baboker, b'chamisha ve'esim l'chodesh ha'tshi'i u'chodesh kislev. On the 5th and 20th day of the 9th month, which is Kislev, in the 148th year, they got up in the morning. Ve'yakrivu korban al pi haTorah al hamizbeach haolah hachadash asher asu. They offered sacrifices on the new altar that they had made. Ba'et uvayom asher timu hagoyim be'etzem hayom ahu nechnach b'shirim uvenevalim uvechinavot uvemtzaltayim. On the very same day that the Greeks defiled the temple, that's the day that they dedicated it. In other words, the date of the 25th of Kislev was not an accident. The reason they dedicated they made the dedication on the 25th of Kislev was because that was 3 years later. It was the anniversary of the day, that day of infamy, when the Greeks had defiled it. So the Greeks chose that day. Then the people fell on their faces, worshipping and praising God of heaven, and they kept the dedication of the altar for 8 days. Ve'yasu et chanukat ha-mizbeach yamim shmona. Ve'yakrivu olot besimcha ve'yakrivu zevach shlamim betoda. In Pasuk Nenechet it says, ve'yakayem Yehuda ve'echav kol k'ha Yisrael liyot yimei chanukat ha-mizbeach nasim b'moadam shana b'shana yamim shmona miyom chamisha ve'asim l'chodesh kislev besimcha ve'gil. That at that point they fixed the day of the holiday of Hanukkah as an 8-day holiday starting with the 25th of Kislev. So this great discussion amongst the critics, the fact that, and the historians, the fact that the Nes Pach HaShemen is not in this story, which is a whole different discussion. But what's clear is the date was intentional. They had prepared, they had done everything to set it all up so that they could celebrate on the 25th of Kislev, and they could celebrate with an 8-day celebration. The only precedent for an 8-day celebration is Chag HaSukkot. And in the second book of the Maccabees, now there's a huge difference between the first book of the Maccabees and the second book, and all the other books of the Maccabees. They're basically retelling the same story from different vantage points. Only Maccabim Aleph is agreed upon by everybody, has a kind of authenticity of history. The other ones are somewhat problematic. not sure. They're not, we're not sure the source. We're not sure who wrote them. Makkabim Aleph is contemporary to the story. Makkabim Bet and Gimel and Dalet were probably written much later. So they have a certain amount of, from a historical perspective, they're less authentic.
Shlomo Melech made a chag after building the Beis Hamikdash.
That was Sukkos.
So, but
that chag is Sukkos.
Right, but that's 8 days.
Correct.
So I'm not disputing a connection with Sukkos, but I'm saying that perhaps the precedent was the Hashmonaim saw that Shlomo Melech, when he dedicated his Beis Hamikdash, made an 8 day halda. You're going to say, well,
100%. That's exactly
Sukkos.
No, I'm going to say, on the contrary, I'm going to say exactly what you're saying, that the Hashmonaim looked at the two precedents that they had for a dedication of the Beit Hamikdash, Shlomo's and Moshe's, and they borrowed those two precedents to create their 8 day celebration. That's exactly what I think happened. And therefore, the Nes Pach Hashem was for 8 days.
But they could have chosen to do it in Tishrei, but instead they chose the 25th of Kislev.
Correct. The reason they chose the 25th of Kislev for now is because that's the anniversary of
the defilement.
What did the Greeks do that
for? Oh. That's a punchline I'll save for the end of this year. I'll leave that for a moment. But take a look at the way that same story is described in Makkabim Bet. Again, I'm not looking at it from the historical accuracy of it, Makkabim Bet, as much as I want the phraseology. Take a look at what happens here. Pasuk Chet, Perek. Allah pasachet. Vayishma eleinu v'nevi zevach u'mincha v'nadlika tanerot v'nasimat alechem. We brought sacrifices, we lit lamps, set forth the loaves. V'yata asu et yemei chag hasukot mechamisha v'esnim b'chodesh kisle b'shnat 188. And we kept the chag of Sukkot for 8 days. In the Chmanta Kislev. In other words, the precedent of the 8 day holiday being connected to Sukkot was clear in their minds. There's another component to it which I'm going to just mention, and that is in the last story, Uviyom Asher Tumah HaMikdash Bidei Nochrim, on the bottom where it's underlined, and the day that they that the Beit Midrash had been defiled by the Nochrim. By Yom Ahu Ayat Tihur HaMikdash Besim Chamisha V'Chodesh Ahu Chodesh Kislev. That day was the day that they purified the Beit Midrash. By Yachogu Et Shmonat Tamim B'Simcha K'Chag HaSukkot. And they celebrated for 8 days like Chag HaSukkot.
But if it says K'Chag HaSukkot.
Right. In other words, they saw the precedent, they saw the parallel.
But then it wasn't Chag HaSukkot.
It's Kislev, it's not Tishrei.
Okay, right.
Right? Oh. But then, Bizochram et Re'utam Lifnei Zman Ma, B'Chag HaSukkot. Why do they link it to Chag HaSukkot? Because they remembered that not too long ago, they were hiding in the caves, and they missed Sukkos. So what do they do? Uba Me'arot, K'chayot HaSadeh. They were hiding in the caves. They were like animals in the fields. V'al ken, ba'anfei etz avot, uba'anfei hadar, uba'kapot tmarim b'yedehem, hodu la'ashem etzliach b'yadam l'taheret mochono. They brought all of the minim of Sukkos and used it to celebrate the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash for 8 days. So of course Chanukah has to be 8 days long. There's no choice. Now, what's the significance of it? Significance, I think, can be summed up in one sentence. In one sentence. What's Sukkos all about? Why did Shlomo HaMelech choose to make the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash correspond with Chag HaSukkot? Zman Simchateinu? Take it one step further. Beit Tefillah L'Chol Amim? Let's go even further. Shivim Parim, and universality.
Thanksgiving.
What does the Gemara say Sukkos is all about? What does the Gemara say? What's the issue of Sukkot? What's the celebration of Sukkot? Right. Divine providence over the over Bnei Israel in the Midbar. Machloket the Gemara whether it's Sukkot Mamish or Ananei Kavod. Is it booths or is it the divine presence of the Ananei Kavod? And the Gemara, essentially all the Rishonim agree that it's both. What is the Ananei Kavod? The Ananei Kavod is a reflection of the Shekhinah. Of the Gilui Shekhinah, what they're celebrating in the Ananei HaKavod is the revelation of God's presence, is the fact that God's presence was amongst them. The Anan and the Eish are connected. Why does the Torah say that when they left Mitzrayim, they had Amud Anan Bayom, Amud Eish Balayla? They had a fire by night and a smoke by day. What did the Shekhinah change manifestation? Suddenly the Shekhinah transformed from Eish to Anan? Right. Because the Anan is not a cloud.
You can't see a fire journey.
Because the Anan is not a cloud. You know, we have this image of the Ananei HaKavod being hovering clouds over the people, right? It's not a cloud. It's not a rain cloud. What's the Ananei HaKavod? It's a cloud of? It's a cloud of smoke. It's the Eish. The Shekhinah always manifests itself in the form of Eish. The Shekhinah always manifests itself as Eish. By night, what do you see?
Fire.
The fire. And by day?
Smoke.
The smoke. The Ananei HaKavod is essentially the Shekhinah. And that's why when Shlomo Melech built the Beit HaMikdash, he celebrated it on the Chag of Sukkot, because Sukkot is a celebration of the Shekhinah amongst them. That's what the Chag represents. Matan Torah is the celebration of our acceptance of the Torah. Sukkot is the other side of the coin. Sukkot is the celebration of God's approval of our acceptance of our... They're opposite. They're mirror opposites of each other. Purim, Shavuos is our acceptance of the Torah. Sukkot is God's coming down to us. Is God's revelation to us. God's acceptance of us. So the Beit HaMikdash, which was the seat of God's throne, was celebrated when by the king of Israel on the holiday of the Beit HaMikdash, which is the seat of God's throne, was celebrated on the holiday of Sukkot. It made perfect sense. When the Hashmonaim came into the Beit HaMikdash, they perceived that they were doing in exactly the same terms of what Shlomo HaMelech had done in the Beit HaMikdash. Restored political independence, which allowed them to give depth and meaning to the Beit HaMikdash. Chazor Malchut, they have a kingdom, they have independence, they have sovereignty, or they will, that's where they're going. And they can rebuild the Beit HaMikdash for the first time in the entire period of the Second Temple. And therefore, it's all about Sukkot. It's all about the Gilui Shekhinah. It's all about the revelation of God's presence, the Ananei HaKavod, which is what the holiday of Sukkot is all about. And that's what it was 8 days long. And to that 8 days, God came and said yes. And that's where you have the Nes Pach Hashem. Now, that's the shit. Postscript. Who asked me why the 25th of Kislev? Why do the Greeks go on the 25th of Kislev? Postscript. Which I can't do now. But I will tell you where to look. The last Navi in Tanakh, the last three Navim in Tanakh, Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they live at the beginning of the Second Temple period. Navi Chagai is two prakim. It's all about the building of the Second Beit HaMikdash. And the last, it's only two prakim. In the last parak of Sefer Chagai, remember it's only two prakim. In the last parak of Sefer Chagai, it says that Chagai gathers all the people together on the 24th of Kislev. And the 24th of Kislev that year is described as the day of Terem Sum Even Al Even Be'echal Hashem, a day before any stone had been laid upon another stone in the Beit HaMikdash. And then Chagai describes that day, the you of all gathered together here, as the Yom Yisud Hechal Hashem, the day in which the Beit HaMikdash was built. In other words, the 25th of Kislev was the anniversary of the beginning of the construction of the Second Temple, 200 years earlier. Without political independence, without a kingdom, there was no Shekhinah, there was no Aron, there was no light There was no ner tamid in the menorah. There was no esh in the Beit HaMikdash, except the esh that the people put on the Mizbeach. But there was no shechina in the Beit HaMikdash. But there was a Beit HaMikdash. And it had been built on the 25th of Kislev. That was the anniversary. When the Greeks went in to defile it, the Greeks defiled it on the anniversary of its construction on the 25th of Kislev.
So then, when the Hanukkah Bayit wasn't the third anniversary of what the Greeks did, it was
correct.
Really...
Correct. It was, that was the irony of it. The Greeks chose that day because it was the day, the anniversary of its construction. When we went in to rededicate it, it was kind of the irony on top of the irony that all starts on that same day, the 25th of Kislev, which is the anniversary of the building of the Beit HaMikdash in the first place. And therefore the Shekhinah comes back. And the Shekhinah comes back, albeit the Katan, as they say. It's a miniature of the Shekhinah. It's not the Esh that came out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it's the menorah that flickered for 8 days long.
So then why did the time of Haggai choose the 25th?
Oh, I don't think that had particular significance, except that all the nevuot of Bayit Sheni, but many of the nevuot of the and many of the nevuot of the Nevi'im and Bayit Sheni on the 24th of the month. There's about 8 or 9 different nevuot of Bayit Sheni that all begin on the 24th of different months. So I heard a theory by a suggestion by Avyol Benun that in Bayit Sheni there was a chag celebrated a week before Rosh Chodesh. 7 days before Rosh Chodesh they would gather together like a preparation for Rosh Chodesh. So that was always the 24th of the month. So that may have been the significance. And he spoke to them on the 24th of the month anyway. It's a third Nevuah of Chag on the 24th of the month. And then that was the day that they started. So I don't necessarily know that there was significance to the starting, but there was great significance to the restarting.
Does it have to do anything with the 25th of December?
No. No. I truly doubt that. But all of this, but I want to come back to the Sfas Emes which we began. Sfas Emes makes the observation that Purim and Shavuos are inherently connected, the spiritual Kabbalah Satorah, and Sukkot and Hanukkah are inherently connected because the celebration of Hanukkah is all about the Shekhinah coming into the Beit HaMikdash, and in the context of Sukkot, now we've explained it. He leaves open the third piece, which is, of course, the celebration of the parallel Chag to the third holiday, which will be the celebration of the Geula to come, and that I leave open for your imagination. 6 days more.